I want to start this morning by telling you a story. And at the end of the story, I'm going to have a question for you. There's a man who thought he could make his fortune on the other side of the sea. He was looking for gold. And so he set off from his homeland, sailed across the ocean, treacherous journey, long journey, to come to this other place, this other land. And while he was there, he actually was very successful, made himself very wealthy, acquired, gathered together all the gold that he wanted. And so after that, he set off to go back home. And as he was making that treacherous journey back home, he got into a horrible storm and his ship began to sink. And so as his ship began to sink, he wasn't too far from shore. And so what he did was he grabbed the gold that he had, he put it in bags and strapped it to himself and started heading towards shore, swimming. And he realized very quickly that the gold was too heavy. And so he couldn't quite make it to shore, but he couldn't give up his gold. And so here's the question, as the man begins to sink to the bottom of the sea, did he have his gold? Or did his gold have him? Did he have his gold or did his gold have him? So I want you to be thinking about that as we get started today. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are in our second part of our series called Keys to Contentment from 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I encourage you, go ahead and turn your Bible there. You can use the app on your phone. I will just trust that you're not texting friends or checking on the score of the game. That's between you and God. But however you do it, I would encourage you to go there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, because this is really important, the way that this progresses. Now, last week we talked about verses 6 through 8. We said we're going to talk about godliness, and one of the best-known verses in the Bible about godliness is 1 Timothy 6, 6. And so we looked at verses 6 through 8. We said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. So we started with the big ideas about contentment last week. And then I told you at the end, we were going to get into the nuts and bolts the next couple weeks, where the rubber meets the road. What does this actually look like in life? And so that's where we're going to go this week. This week, Paul moves on in the next couple verses to one of the biggest roadblocks in life when it comes to contentment. Maybe the biggest roadblock in life when it comes to contentment. So before we get into these verses, I have a disclaimer for you today. We're going to talk about money. So if you want to leave, you can just do it now. In the past, I've always been afraid. I've been better these last 5 years or so, but especially when I first started off in ministry, I was afraid to talk about money. And mainly, I think, because we live in a culture full of sales pitches, right? Yesterday, I was tuning the carburetor on my truck, and while I'm out in the garage, these two guys walk up who come to my house about every couple months and start off with the same line. Have you noticed your gas bill has been going up lately? Your heating bill? Have you noticed your electrical bill has been going up lately? We want to talk to you about solar. And so I told him, you guys were at my house a couple months ago. I said, no. I didn't use my wife's excuse. I wish I would have. Because they're always like, well, what's holding you back from solar? And why wouldn't you? And I just, they're ugly. They have no, if you don't want to mess with the solar guys, just tell them that. They don't have any response to that. They're ugly and I don't want them on my house. So if you want solar, then just you go with that. I'm not. All right, let's move on. So everything's a sales pitch these days. Everybody wants your money, right? Everywhere you go. And we've also seen churches and pastors who are greedy, who really exist because they want your money. And so because of all that, I've always been afraid. I've always struggled to just get up and talk about money. But Scripture has a lot to say and some really important things to say about our money. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. If you think that I'm preaching this sermon to get rich, I'm in the wrong business. In all honesty, I've turned down raises here more often than I've taken them. in the past. And Matthew Henry says, this is one of my favorite quotes, and he's talking about being a pastor. He says, this is the worst trade and the greatest calling in the world. And I hold on to that. So I'm here to talk about these things for two reasons. Number one, they're true. First and foremost, these things are true from the scripture. And secondly, I love you. And I don't ever want to cut you short on what God's word says. So this morning, I hope that your heart's open. I hope your mind's open as we address a serious subject, a difficult one, and today what I'm going to call an illness in our society, an illness in our country, and unfortunately an illness that affects a lot of Christians as well, probably the majority. So we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 today, just those two verses. And we're going to talk about an illness. And this illness, we're going to approach it, first of all, with the symptoms. We're going to look at, okay, how do I know if I might have this illness? The second thing we're going to look at is the diagnosis. I'm going to tell you what this illness is. And then the last thing is the prognosis. If I continue on this way, where is it going to lead me to? And then at the very end, I've got good news. There is a treatment. It's a good treatment. It is 100% effective. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, an illness that is not COVID. Aren't you glad? So let me read for you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts and mind. And I say our. Lord, I know throughout my life you have taught me this lesson, and I have struggled to learn it at times. And I know I haven't always been open to what your word says. So I include myself without a doubt in this prayer, Father. I ask that you would open our hearts, that each and every one of us would be attentive, that we would just be listening with a desire to know truth. Father, you tell us in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. Lord, we don't want to approach this in our way. We want to approach this subject in your way. And so I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to that, and we would be ready, we would be willing, we would be attentive and receptive to what it is that you want to teach today. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about some symptoms. Verse 9 begins with our symptoms. It says, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Let me ask you this, and we're not going to, this is one of those where I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? How many of you have ever felt trapped? Maybe trapped in a job that you hate, but you have to stay there because you have so many things you got to pay for. How many of you felt trapped with a bunch of debt, maybe credit card debt? How many of you felt trapped with maybe a huge car payment or a huge mortgage or these bills that overwhelm you? How many of you have ever felt trapped in that way? And because of that, have you ever felt tempted to maybe do or say something that you know goes against your morals? Maybe it's just a little bit. Maybe you're just fudging a little bit on them. But you've been tempted to do something that you know you shouldn't in order to escape that trap somehow. Or are you simply trapped in the idea or in the position where you are one unforeseen emergency away from total ruin? Have you ever felt trapped there? You see, I think it is no mistake at all that the very next thing, once Paul introduces us to the idea of contentment, where's the very next place that he goes? He talks about our money, doesn't he? He talks about our desire for riches. And I think the reason is this illness is the biggest roadblock we face when it comes to finding true contentment. I think it's number one. There's going to be others, and we're going to talk about them, but I think he goes there first and foremost because this is the biggest roadblock, I think, that we face in our path towards contentment. Now, As we start with that, you may ask yourself, what's wrong with wanting to be rich? Doesn't everybody want to be rich? Isn't that a normal desire? And can't you be rich and still be an awesome Christian? Right? I mean, haven't we seen, you know, whether it's, you know, celebrities, sports stars that are believers that have done incredible things for charities around the world? Can I be rich and be a great Christian? That sounds like a lot more fun to me. So what's wrong with a desire to be rich? Well, that desire, remember what I said, is not the illness. It's one of the symptoms. It's not the illness, it's one of the symptoms. So let's look at the illness. That comes in verse 10. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, there's so many verses in the Bible that we know so well, but we fail to realize how close they are in proximity to one another. And what I mean by that is, where did we start? But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a verse we know pretty well. We've heard quite a few times. But so is verse 10, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Do you realize how close those two were in the Bible? Just a couple verses away from each other. Those are very closely related. Now, there's also a whole bunch of verses in the Bible that are completely misquoted and misunderstood. I saw a cartoon, a comic the other day that had a husband trying to open a jar for his wife. And as he's doing it, he's going, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not what that verse is talking about. And there's several verses like that in Scripture that we take out of context. And this is one of those that I think we misunderstand quite often. Here's some of the ways that we translate this verse. We will say, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And what we mean by that is every evil eventually can be traced back to the love of money. That's not true. That's not what this verse says. Or another way we think about it is we say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And what we mean is loving money can result in a lot of different evils. That's closer, but that's also not what this is saying. The literal translation, I love the one that we read this morning, the literal translation of that verse is that the love of money is a root of all evil. A root of all evil. Now, what that means, if you picture a tree that, you know, is full of fruit, and all that fruit represents all the evils that exist in the world, the love of money is a root. It's not, there's other roots to that tree, but the love of money is one of them. And what that means is that root, the love of money, can lead to every evil imaginable. Does that make sense? Not just a bunch of different kinds of evil. And it's not the only root of all the evil. But that root, the love of money can be traced and can lead to all the evil that exists. The love of money can lead to, you know, to coveting, to adultery. It's led to murder, hasn't it? All you have to do is watch Dateline every week. The love of money is a root to all evil. That's what that verse is telling us. That's what it says. Now, hear me very clearly. Money is not evil. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor evil. And having money, even lots of money, is not evil. The love of money is a root to all of evil. So that being said, the homeless man can be just as guilty as the millionaire of this illness. So, a good way to begin to diagnose yourself is not to ask, well, how much money do I have? It's not what we're talking about. But ask yourself a few of these things maybe. How did I earn this money? Did I forsake things that are probably a little more important in order to get what I have? How do I spend the money? Is it all about me? Am I very selfish with my money? To whom am I accountable for this flow of money in my life? Whose is it anyway? Who does it belong to? So if you think about those things, you may be sitting there today and saying, well, I might suffer from a slight case of the money loves. And if that's the case, what do we do about it? And we might think, again, It's not a big deal, right? Most people, this is something that we all struggle with. Most people have a slight case of the money loves. I'm not any different than anybody else. What's the problem with this? Well, let's look at the prognosis. Second half of verse 10 tells us, and by craving it, this love of money, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know if you picked it up, but if you continue to live with this condition, the outlook is not good. This illness is aggressively progressive. It is a disease that if you carry it long enough, will destroy you. Continuing down this path, the Bible tells us, will lead to grief, separation from Christ and his church. And again, let's go back to what we're talking about. Is that not the opposite of contentment? The further you get from Christ, the further you get from your relationship with God, the further you get from fellowship with brothers and sisters and a true sacrificial love for one another, the further you get from that, the less and less contentment you have in your life. The love of money leads to the very opposite of contentment. And as long as you live in this condition, you're continuing to move further and further from true contentment. This shouldn't surprise us at all. This is something that Jesus taught us very clearly in Matthew chapter 6. I know you've probably heard this before. Think of it in light of all we've said today already. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, let me just stop right there. You see how much stress that relieves for us? When you store up your treasures on earth, moth, rust, thieves, when you store your treasures in heaven, no worries. They're safe and secure. Let's continue. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot love God and love your money at the same time. Now, Jesus not only talks about that, but he experiences that in his ministry, in two different big places, two different stories we may know. Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. A young man comes to Jesus. He's, by all accounts, a very godly man. He's a wealthy man. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do to be righteous? And Jesus says, well, here's the commands. You got to obey the commands. And in verse 20, he says, I have kept all of these. I obey all the commands. So what do I still lack? Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. See what he just did? He walked away from Jesus because he loved his money more. It doesn't say he was very grieved because he didn't care about the poor. He was very grieved because he loved his money and he didn't want to part with it, so he walked away from Jesus. Now let me show you an extreme example. A few chapters over in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12 disciples, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. He walked away from Jesus for his money, didn't he? Turned his back and walked away from him. You see why Paul says because of this love of money, many have left the faith. Many have just walked away. If you continue to live your life loving money, and let me tell you, That's the way that our world lives. That's the norm. And that's the way most of us have probably spent a lot of our lives, is loving money. And you are welcome to do that. That is your decision. And you're welcome to do that. You're welcome to continue to make that a priority and gather for yourself as much as you can. However, you must know the prognosis. As you do that in life, you will be wandering far from contentment, not getting any closer to it. Slowly turning your back on the Lord and piling up grief for you and for the people that you love. But there's good news. There's good news. There's no need to live with this illness any longer. There is a highly successful treatment. Now, as I go through this, and I'm gonna share with you, before I get into what we're going to talk about here, this treatment, this cure, I want to reiterate what I said at the beginning. I'm speaking to you today because I love you and because I want you to know the truth. I have had this from Scripture preached to me in the depths of my heart many times over the years. I'm not telling you anything that I haven't learned and relearned over and over again throughout my walk with Christ. But I want your heart to be in the right place, and I want you to know that my heart is in the right place before you accept what I'm about to say, because there's some hard teaching now. This is where the rubber meets the road here. Stuff gets hard. Okay? So here's the secret. Here's the cure. Tithing to God. That's the cure. Now, before I talk about what tithing is, you might say, you might wonder, why didn't say giving to God? Why isn't that the cure? Well, Pastor Shane, why didn't you say giving to God? Well, here's why. The problem with our modern idea of giving is that it places us above the one we are giving to, right? I give to the poor because I'm wealthy and they need my help. I give to the kids in the third world country because they don't have everything that I have and they need my help. And we begin to develop this Messiah complex so often. Good thing I'm around to help all these poor people that need my help. See, that's our modern idea of giving. And don't get me started how that plays into politics these days. But that's our modern idea of giving, is that I am high and mighty and powerful and wealthy and rich and however you want to put it, and you need my help. I need to help you. Now, when we say giving, that's what we mean. And so we carry that over to God. Whether we would say it out loud, in the back of our minds, somewhere in there, we so often think to ourselves, man, what would God do without me? Helping out. All the things he's doing in this world. Good thing I'm helping God. We've thought that before with our giving. And maybe you're different. Maybe you're much more righteous than I am. But I have thought that way with my giving before. God really needs my help. And that attitude will do absolutely nothing to rescue you from a love of money. Nothing. So let's talk about what we do need to do. The idea of tithing, that's why I say that, is completely different. Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So much so that Malachi 3:8-9 says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Why are they robbing God? Because of Leviticus. It belongs to him, huh? They're not giving back a tithe because they're like, well, God could really use some help today. That's God's. It belongs to him. So much so that God says, you're robbing me. So a tithe in the Old Testament, what it means is 1 in 10. 1 in 10, or 10%, like we would say today. And so the question is, why is it even a number? Why don't I just give to God whatever I feel like that day? Isn't that the way we've learned it, right? When the sermon's really good and I'm really inspired, or when the thing we're given to just really pulls on my heartstrings, then I'm going to give something. Why a number? Why do we put that there? And here's the reason, because the discipline is important. The discipline part of it is very important. To truly serve God and have him as your master, You give back to him a tithe of everything he has given you. And that reminds us who's really in charge. It's not us helping out God. It's us giving back to God what already belongs to him. He's blessed us with that 100%. And we give him back 10%. The 100's his. But we give him back 10 to recognize who the master is. That's a discipline. That's an important part of it. It's not just a feeling. Now, here's the other part of it that we don't talk about very often. And this is a struggle. Oh, this has been a struggle for me in the past. When you see Operation Christmas Child boxes piled up here, what happens? You know, God pulls on my heartstrings and I want to give. Well, that's where the offerings come in. You see, the tithe is what you give to God because it's his. And then above and beyond that, those are the things that pull on your heartstrings. Those are the things that say, I've given to God what is his. Now I want to give more because I love him and I love the ministry he's doing. Do you see how that's different? That's very different than saying, God, I'm going to help you out. You couldn't take care of these kids without my help. Very different perspective. Very different idea. That's why the discipline is important. Throughout my years of ministry, I've heard many times this exact phrase. I would love to tithe, but I simply can't afford to. Now, I want to share with you a little bit this morning about my testimony. Because that idea, I can't tithe because I can't afford to, is exactly the illness that we're talking about, whether you realize it or not. It means, and again, hang in here with me because I'm going to share with you my journey. It means that you've been in love with your money for so long you can't picture life without it. To truly love God, you have to break up with money. And it can be a long and painful breakup. You have to sit down with your bank account and ask yourself this way. This is a good way to ask yourself. What things would you give up your relationship with God in order to keep? Think about the man and his gold again, right? What things in your life would you sit down and say, that's worth more to me than my relationship with God, so I'm going to hold on to that? Man, we ask it that way, it's a tough question, huh? You have to purposefully and often painfully cut some things out of your life in order to tithe. Funny part about this whole thing, this sounds horrible, but as a pastor, it's really easy to make excuses why you don't tithe. Did you know that? Because I don't take near as much pay as I deserve. Because I give a lot of time to the church. I answer those calls in the middle of the night. You know, I give above and beyond what's required of me, so I don't have to worry about that 10%. That's not important. I don't need to tithe because I give so much. That is not true, and that is not the way a pastor should live, but I have done that in the past. I have pastored that way in the past. I'm ashamed to tell you that, but God did work in my heart, and I can remember when I was convicted of this truth. And at that point in time, this was a long time ago, but I had well over $10,000 in credit card debt alone on 3 different credit cards. And that's the point where God convicted me. Now, when you have that much credit card debt, it means not only are you spending all your money, but you're spending money you don't have. And I realized there's a lot of money going on there. And so the way we went about it was through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And I don't know if you've ever done that or looked into it. We need to do it again at the church soon. It's a great godly way to move away from that love of money and towards putting God as your master in that area of your life. But we went through that, a lot of painful stuff, a lot of hard work to get all that stuff taken care of so that we can be in a place. We gave up that so that we could serve God with our money. And I will also tell you that over the years, that wasn't just a magic day that happened. And then from then on, it was a piece of cake. Over the years, again and again, I have to remind myself of this truth. And that's why the discipline is important. This, just as much as prayer, just as much as spending time in the scripture, just as much as showing up to fellowship with brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual discipline, and it's something you have to dig into, and you have to keep going every day. Because as soon as you don't, you'll slip right back into that love of money again. And I tell you that from experience, not because I'm better than you or more righteous or smarter than you. I tell you that because I've seen the fruit in my life, and I want you to. So this act, what we're talking about here, is symbolic. What it is a turning from our idols to the one true God. Think about it in ancient times. What was the idol for? He was the one who was going to give you peace. He was the one who was going to take care of you and all of your family. Isn't that the way we treat money? See, what we're doing is we're turning from our idols and turning towards God. But I can also tell you that there's no better place to be than in love with the one true God, no matter what you have to cut out of your life in order to do it. Now, I didn't add this challenge first service, but I'll do it now. Just in case there's anybody out there, and I hope not at this point, but just in case there's one of you sitting there that said, man, that was a long sermon for Pastor Shane to try to get a raise this year. Tithe somewhere else. If you're struggling with that and that's your excuse this morning, then that's fine. Give a tithe somewhere else than here. Because I do not want that thought to keep you from a closer relationship with God. Till you use your money to love God instead of loving your money and using God, you're not going to experience true contentment. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the plan that you have for us. Thank you that your plan is pure and perfect, that you desire nothing but good for us. Father, today we come and we confess that we have made our own plan. We confess that in so many ways in our life, not just what we've talked about today, we have turned to our own way. And because of that, we have earned death for ourselves. Lord, your way is light and life and peace and eternity. Our way is pain and suffering, condemnation, and ultimately death. Lord, today we confess that we have followed our own path in many ways, many times in our life. And today we recognize that we want to be on your path, in your way. Heavenly Father, we understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We understand that the wages of sin is death. But today we recognize that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, because his sacrifice has paid the price for my sin. Because his resurrection to new life is my resurrection. And because of his holiness and righteousness, I am seated with Jesus in your heavenly realms. You love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son so that whoever would put their faith in him, anybody, no matter where we've been, no matter how far down that ugly road we've traveled, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we recognize that truth here today, and we want to live that truth every day. That's not a one-time statement we made, and then we just live our lives in that old path again. Father, we have come to that place of salvation in Jesus Christ, and now it's your desire for us to grow closer and closer to you every day, leaving behind the world and drawing close to our Father. I know that there's so many ways, Father, that I need to do that and that we need to do that. Today, we make a commitment. We make a commitment to serve you with our money, to put all of our lives, including our money, in submission to you as our master. We don't want to rob you anymore, God. Do that work in us. And as you do that work in us through the Holy Spirit, I ask that we'd see the fruit. I ask that we would see the fruit of a stronger, more powerful, deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Every day we follow in that discipline. Every day we put you first above everything else. Father, we love you. We love you so much. Help us to express that love in the way that we should, in the way that we know you desire. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.